The grace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Welcome to worship this morning at Grand Presbyterian Church. My name is Amanda Anderson. I'm honored to be your guest preacher today. I had the other great honor of being your associate pastor from 2005 to 2012, so it is wonderful to be with you all again. I ask that you take a moment to sign the friendship pad that's located on the inside of each pew. Pass that down, and be sure that you take some time today to greet the folks that are seated near you. A couple of announcements I do want to bring to your attention. If you'll look on the back of your bulletin, you'll note that next Sunday, October 20th, there's going to be a special lunch and concert to kick off a pledge drive for the Community Life Center. I wanted to be sure I got the right name there, for the Community Life Center. So be sure that you make plans next Sunday to be a part of that fun event. Today is also Commitment Sunday. Sometimes I've said, boy, that's a strange title for something. All right, so oftentimes, ministers like to call it's the annual checkup of the church, we might say, like you go for your annual physical checkup. That is what we do on Commitment Sunday. We take time to give to God a portion of what God has given to us. And so following the sermon, there'll be time during a hymn for you to bring forward your commitment forms and your pledge forms, time and talent forms, and place them in the baskets that are here. So we will be doing that this morning as part of Commitment Sunday. Another announcement that came to my attention is that Julie is looking for folks to sign up to be spots or stops on the canned food hunt that the youth are going to go on October 27th. So if you're able to let the youth come and hunt for food at your house, be sure that you sign up. Am I doing this right, Julie? Does that sound right? Sounds like fun. And that's October 27th, and there's a sign-up sheet outside of the church office for you to sign up to be a stop on their canned food collection hunt that night. Those are the announcements that I'm aware of. I'll get to prayer concerns in a moment. Are there any other announcements that need to be made right now? Okay. Well, I do ask that we take a moment to look at our prayer list, and I ask your continued prayers for folks that are on the prayer list. I have not been made aware of any updates or folks to add to it, so I do ask that we take time this morning. If there are additional people you all would like to add to the prayer list, let me know right now, or if there are updates that you all would like to have for the prayer list. All right. Well, let us continue to lift up these folks, many of them who are very much in need of our prayers at this time for healing, prayers for comfort, prayers for peace. Let us lift them up and keep them close to us. Well, I invite us now to be called to worship with the words from 1 Timothy 6. I invite you to stand as you're able, and please join me. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. Lord, teach us to be content. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Lord, deliver us from evil, and teach us to worship you. Let us pray. Oh God, as we gather to worship, we pray that your Spirit might surround us with your love, with your glory, with a picture of your grace. Empower us as we offer up our confessions, our thanksgivings, our praises, and our concerns to you. And lead us to be your people and your servants, both inside and outside these church walls. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Let us pause in the presence of God and in the presence of one another to lift up the simple phrase, I am sorry. Forgive me. So let us say together the prayer of confession that you'll find in the bulletin, joining together in the prayer, followed by a time of silent personal confession. Let us pray. God of all creation, we thank you for all the beautiful things you have made and all the wonderful gifts you have given us. But we confess that we have forgotten what you have taught us about what to value most in life. So we have been guilty of considering of greater value things that will not last. and have neglected the priceless value of what you say will last forever. So make us humble and willing to listen to your teachings rather than making decisions about life on our own. We pray through Jesus, our Savior, who taught us what is of the greatest value in the whole world. Amen. In Psalm 139, we hear, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Our God who knows us promises us forgiveness. Blessed be to our Lord God. Alleluia. Amen. To invite any children who are here this morning to come join me down front. Good morning. How is everybody this morning? Doing good? So did I have a special treat last week? But I have a different kind of treat this morning. Maybe I should say that. So this past week at my children's school, they had the book fair. Those of you who go to school, do you ever have a book fair at your school? Yeah, it's kind of a fun thing. So I've been looking at our library of books at our house, our bookcase of books, and there was one that I found that I wanted to bring and read with you all today. Now, it says, I'm thankful each day. What does it mean to be thankful? Anybody got an idea? Yeah. Oh, that's good. Thankful for what we have and not for what we don't have. Absolutely. Absolutely. Any other thoughts about what being thankful? Do you think that God wants us to be thankful? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. It's a big part of being a follower of Jesus. All right, let me read this book to us. It's called I'm Thankful Each Day by P.K. Hallinan. So here I go. All right. Can everybody see it? Okay. I'm thankful each day for the blessings I see, for all of the gifts that God's given to me. And counting the stars at the edge of the sea, I can't help but feel they were put there for me. Have you ever tried to count the stars? There's a lot. I know. We'd be working on it a long time. I'm thankful for summers and warm golden days. Who's thankful for summer? I'm thankful for autumns of orange pumpkin haze. Ooh, that's what we're in right now, isn't it? It's fall. I'm thankful for meadows and bright colored flowers. I'm thankful for raindrops and soft summer showers. Each sunset is special. And each sunrise is new. And each breeze in the trees is a promise come true. Each evening's a wonder where beauty abounds. Come on down, friend. And each morning's a harvest of new sights and sounds. And it's nice just to know that beneath winter's snow, the blossoms of springtime are beginning to grow. You guys think we're going to get any snow this year? Maybe. I don't know. We're going to think positive. I'm thankful for friends, for laughing and sharing. Are you thankful for your friends? Yeah. I'm thankful for family, for loving and caring. I'm thankful for all the kindness I see, and I'm thankful for peace and for pure harmony. And my body's a present of perfect design, and my mind is a power as endless as time. And if ever I worry that trouble is near, I always remember I've nothing to fear, for each hour is laden with God's perfect love. And each second brings comfort and joy from above. And I guess in the end, the best thing to say is I'm thankful for living. I'm thankful each day. Oh, man. Well, that kind of sums up all the things that we might be thankful for. What do you guys think? Was there anything else that you wanted to add in there that you're thankful for? Yes. For everything. Good. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. What else are you thankful for? Thankful for Jesus. Absolutely. And our parents who bring us here to church. Absolutely. Absolutely. So being thankful to God is a big part of loving God. And there's different ways. Now, we can't say thank you to God in the way we might be able to say thank you to our mom or our dad or our family or our teachers. But you know what? We can say thank you to God by the way we treat each other. What do you think about that? Is that an idea we should try? So in other words, I am thankful to God that you all are my friends, and so therefore I'm going to treat you well, and I'm going to be kind to you, and I'm going to listen to you. So that's an important thing. So we may not be able to say thank you to God in the way we say thank you to other people, but we can say thank you to God by loving each other and by sharing what we have. That's what these baskets are for this morning, guys, about us saying we share what we have with our church and with each other as a way of saying thank you. So thank you all for coming down front this morning, and you all can go to Children's Church or you can go back and sit with your folks. Thank you so much. Before I get to our scripture reading this morning, I know that many of you are waiting to hear an update on my son's soccer team that I've shared. This past week was a bye week for us, so I have no update on my son's 6-year-old soccer team, but we are playing this Thursday night, so while my blood pressure has leveled out, I've got to start getting ready for Thursday. But we're enjoying it. We are enjoying the soccer season. So, let us take time to go to God in prayer as we prepare to hear our scripture for this morning. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, we pray. Amen. So our scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 19. If you would like to follow along, you can find it on page 966 and then on to 967 in your pew Bibles. There are two very significant footnotes that we need to take to heart and take into account as we prepare to hear this text. So the first is we're going to hear a reference to the region of Samaria. And we need to understand, as those who would have heard this story in the first century, that that means that Jesus is going to maybe run into one or two Samaritans. Now, Samaritans and Jewish people had multiple disputes over multiple generations, and the short story is that they kept separate from each other. You may recall that scene in John's gospel where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well, and he asks her for a drink of water. And in her alarm, she says, "You can't ask me for a drink of water." Everybody knows that Samaritans and Jews do not associate. And when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, with the Samaritan as the hero, it is intended to shock people. Samaritans were not thought of as good or worthy. So that's the first footnote we need to keep in mind as I prepare to read this. The second is we're going to meet some folks who have been diagnosed or who have the disease of leprosy. And now, Bible scholar Roger Van Horn noted that people with the infectious disease of leprosy suffered as much from a social disease as from a physical one. In the book of Numbers in our Old Testament, we read that people with leprosy were to be ostracized. They were to be put out of the camp, to be isolated. Further, in Leviticus 13, we read that lepers should wear torn clothes. They should let the hair of their head hang loose. They were to stand out. And perhaps the most awful thing of their isolation was if someone was to approach them, they were to yell, "Unclean, unclean." So bearing these realities in mind, let us now listen to God's word to us from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. So one of the most fascinating things about parenting young children is helping them learn to navigate basic social interactions, such as saying please and saying thank you. If someone serves you a food or drink you don't like, please do not say, "Ooh, yuck," but rather try and say, "No, thank you." When my son was little, he tried to take this no thank you lesson I was determined for him to learn kind of to a different level. So if Grant was playing with his toys and then I came in and I said, "Well, Grant, it's time for your nap," or "Grant, it's time for you to go brush your teeth," he would respond, no attitude, but he would just sweetly say, "No thank you, Mommy." And I think the first time he said this, I was kind of stunned. I said, "What do I do? I mean, he's being polite. He's doing what I said, but he still needs to brush his teeth." And as I try to instill the importance of saying thank you, and as I yearn to instill a sense of gratitude in my children's lives, I continue to recognize that this is not an easy task. Another specific memory was the time my son wanted a certain toy, which I was pretty sure that they didn't sell in the stores anymore. And after I explained this, my savvy son simply said, "Well, I'm pretty sure that you can get it on eBay." And there's one tagline that has helped me and my family work on our conversations on gratitude, and it comes from a cartoon of that old cartoon series, the Berenstain Bears. Got any Berenstain Bears fans out there? Who remembers the Berenstain Bears? And there's an episode where little brother and sister have developed what Mama and Papa Bear call a case of the gimmies. And I will use that phrase often in talking with my children when they are asking for things. And I'll usually say, "Now, who has a case of the gimmies?" And the thing is, my children are always surprised by this. Like, "What? We have a case of the gimmies? We're so surprised. We didn't realize it." And it's honest. And I wonder, sometimes this may be true for us adults as well. No matter what good things are going on in our lives, we struggle to be grateful. What? Me? I'm being ungrateful? There are just 46 days between this morning, I hope I have this right, this morning and the annual holiday of Thanksgiving. When we do pause to give thanks, to show an attitude of gratitude for a few hours, because it seems like our thanks are quickly run over by perhaps the biggest case of the gimmies that we have, which is early Christmas shopping. So the story of Jesus and the 10 men with leprosy stands out at the heart of our Christian call to cultivate gratitude in our lives. All 10 of the lepers are cleansed of their physically and socially isolating illness, and all 10 are then able to resume life with their community, with their family. What a testimony to the amazing power and love of God in Jesus Christ. The grace of God flowing down to heal these 10 men. But there's only one that really gets it, right? Only one has the correct answer, the correct response to being healed by Jesus. He has become aware. He has become woke, we might say. And his response is natural then, saying, "Thank you. Thank you, Jesus." Theologian Alan Culpepper once wrote, "For those who have become aware of God's grace, all of life is infused with a sense of gratitude, and each encounter becomes an opportunity to see and to respond in the same spirit as that grateful leper." End quote. So for you and for me, every time we see or we're aware of God's grace in our lives, we should respond with, "Thank you, God." Now, our Bible is filled with calls and reminders of the importance of an attitude of gratitude. The Psalms say to us, "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. I will enter God's courts with thanksgiving in my heart." The letters of the New Testament continue to extol us to express gratitude. Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by power, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And many pastors end worship with a benediction taken from Colossians 3:17, which says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So from the beginning to the end of the Bible, we see this overarching call to be thankful to God. In many ways, if we had to pick up a single word or perhaps an essence that sums up what the Christian life should be, I'd like to argue that that word is gratitude. In a world where we experience the grace of God in our lives, we are called to be like the one who came back to say thanks. We are called to be the one. Now, with all the parts of our faith that we can't really explain, that we can't pin down, the immense value of gratitude is not only theologically significant, it's got some scientific backing to it. I was reading about two neuroscientists who studied gratitude as a marker of your overall health. Let me read it as they posted it. Dr. Robert Emmons of the University of California, Davis, Dr. David McCullough of the University of Miami, published a study in 2015 that looked at the physical outcomes of practicing gratitude. 1/3 of the subjects in the study were asked to keep a daily journal of things that happened during the week for which they were grateful. Another 1/3 was asked to write down daily irritants or events that displeased them. Like, I think I'd be really good at that one. All right, the last 1/3 of the group was asked to write down daily situations and events with no emphasis on whether they were positive or negative. So at the end of 10 weeks, each group was asked to record how they felt physically and generally about life. Okay, friends, so do you want to know which group had become more physically active? Which group had fewer doctor appointments? Which group slept better? Which group had less fatigue, less inflammation, better heart health? The gratitude group, the first group. And I just find that somewhat fascinating. The neuroscientists believe that you can actually rewire your brain through gratitude to deal with stress, to deal with bullies, to live a better life. So I would argue that this is the life that Jesus wants for you and for me. As he says in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life, that you may have life to the fullest. And that's what a life of gratitude looks like. As followers of Jesus Christ, what more can we be grateful for than the grace of God, which is present in our lives each and every day, poured out upon us? The opening of John's gospel says, we have received grace upon grace, like the Samaritan man healed of his leprosy on that road between Samaria and Galilee. Now, becoming aware of that grace that Jesus shows to us that we have received, it can be a little tricky for us to share, perhaps a little bit for those of us who claim to be part of what we call the frozen chosen. Now, a couple of years ago, I was leading a women's Bible study at an area church, and I would usually bring a song for us to reflect on at the end of our Bible study. Now, most of the women in this group were very wise and very mature, and I'll leave it right there. And one night, we were talking about the power of God's grace. And I had picked a song by Merle Haggard. Now, by the way, these ladies immediately were all like, oh, yeah, the hag. We know the hag. I was like, wow, okay, all right. So they were very excited, and we listened to a song that Merle Haggard recorded as written by James Payne. And it's called The Night Jack Daniels Met John 3:16. And in that song, Merle Haggard sings of the moment that he was changed by the grace of God, turning from the ways of self-destruction to the ways of life, turning from death to life. Now, we prim and proper Presbyterians don't always share stories like this, not that we shouldn't, but that night at Bible study, I was trying to kind of explain this challenge for us, and I used some phrase like, I struggle to understand the hag's words, something like that. I struggle to understand what he's talking about. And then one woman exclaimed, well, Amanda, you don't know what Jack Daniels is? What I was trying to say that I obviously failed at saying, what I was trying to say that night was that you may not always seem to have a story of Merle Haggard's magnitude to describe your experience of the grace of God. But friends, the power of God's transforming grace is still there in your life. And God's grace reaches out to us in ways that we don't always comprehend or understand. And God's grace is always, always amazing. A couple of years ago, I visited a gentleman who was in the hospital in Greensboro. But his pastor was out of town, and so I came off what you call the proverbial pastor's bench, and his pastor called me and said, can you go check on this gentleman at the hospital? And I did, and his pastor kind of told me, he said, oh, you're going to have a really good time visiting with this gentleman. I said, okay. So I went to visit him, and he was a delight to talk with. It was the first time I'd ever met him. He actually likes to go and preach some himself. He said he preached at a primitive Baptist church once, and his sermon lasted 3 hours. So I gave his number to Steve, so y'all get ready. But he told me two things. It really was fascinating to get to talk to him. He told me two pet peeves that he has about the church. I think that when you get older, that filter just goes away, and you can just share those kind of things. So he said one, his pet peeve was when the announcements go too long at church. So that was a big pet peeve for him. But the second was, he said, you know, He said, I think we're kind of afraid to talk about our own sin and our own need for God's grace. This dear gentleman suggested that his church just needs to put up a big sign that simply says, sinners welcome. And I think maybe he's right. But it makes us a little bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? If we say to ourselves, well, I'm not Merle Haggard, I don't have a song like that to sing in my life, we are wrong. For in 1 John 8, we read words that you sometimes have heard a pastor stand here and say for the call to confession. During worship, the pastor says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So God's grace is not just for Merle Haggard, but it is for folks who are staring, not just for folks who are staring down a bottle or just staring down a pack of pills, but for all of us. For those of us who stare at our bank account as our only identity. For those of us who think that politically charged rhetoric is the only way we can find our way in life. Friends, God's grace is for all of us. And in those moments when we become aware of God's grace, we are compelled to respond with gratitude. Now, what does that look like? And I shared that a little bit with the children. We show our gratitude to God through the giving of our time and our resources and service to the church. And we'll do that in a few moments. And we show gratitude to God in the ways that we treat each other, the ways that we treat other people. For how better way to say thank you to God than showing a bit of God's transforming grace to one another? And I have seen you all testify to the grace of God in your life here at Grand Presbyterian. When I smelled the delicious food being lovingly prepared in the church kitchen and fellowship hall, to physically and spiritually nourish members of grieving families gathered here to remember the life of someone they loved, I've seen the grace of God, and I've seen your gratitude. I've seen it when you dedicate yourselves to the work of places like Allied Churches, when you don the hairnets and are willing to have your picture taken, when you are involved in the community. I have seen you show gratitude for the grace of God. And one other memory from a Sunday morning came to my mind this week. Years ago, it was a Sunday that we had a harpist come and play. And I remember the harpist was here, and the children sat there and, of course, listened and watched the harpist play. And when it was time for the children to leave, one usually very energetic, I think third grader probably at the time, came up these stairs and with just a look of pure joy on his face, loudly whispered to the harpist, "That was awesome." Gratitude. He was showing gratitude for the gift of music that God had given the harpist and that God has given us. So friends, I have seen your gratitude and response to the grace of God. There is a short proverb that comes to us from the Hausa people of West Africa, and it says, "Give thanks for a little, and you will find a lot." Friends, let us go from this place to be grateful. Let us be out of the ten. Let us be out of the tens of thousands. Friends, let us be the one. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Alleluia. Amen. It is time for us to dedicate and lift up our time and talent sheets and our pledge sheets. I invite you to join me, if stand as you're able, in the words of hymn number 391. And as the song is being sung, I invite you to come forward and place your pledge card and your time and talent commitment form in the baskets here on the table. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we thank you for this chance to gather as your people. We know you are an almighty and all-powerful God, but a God who is able and willing to hear us when we pray. You gave your only Son to suffer death on the cross for our redemption, and by his resurrection you delivered us from the power of death. So, Lord, we say thank you. We remember your claim on our lives, and through this claim, help us to continue to examine our hearts. Guide us in the ways of gratitude. Guide this church in the ways of grace and gratitude. We commit now our time, our talents, our resources to you. And we join together in praying the prayer that Christ taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. In response to God's continued work in our lives, let us bring forth our tithes and our daily offering. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, because of your grace at work in our lives, we have these gifts to share. So we dedicate them to the work of this church, to the work of the greater church in our world, that we may be a beacon of hope and a light to all who need to see it. In your name we pray. Amen. So friends, let us go forth from this place to be the one, who shows gratitude for the grace of God poured down upon us, grace upon grace. As you go forth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace both this day and forevermore. Alleluia. Amen.